From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Islam has been thrust upon our consciousness in a way that I could not have imagined 20 years ago or 30 years ago. One of the reasons we put together a book as our way of saying thank you for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute titled Islam, What You Must Know, as well as a couple of articles. One, a journal that we'll send you with the cover article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And the other, a special article made into a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in the Christian Research Institute's Christian Research Journal. It's called The Rise of the American Jihadist by Dr. David Wood. In the book Islam, What You Must Know, a lot of helpful information. I have found this to be a resource that I go back to again and again. One of the helpful portions of the book is even the glossary that you find there. So there are terms. Some people may not really know the difference between Shia and Sunni. But if you go to the glossary, the difference becomes manifest. In the glossary, it is pointed out that one of the two religious branches of Islam is the Shia, and it emerged in the late 7th century following the great schism over who would be the rightful caliph. And the Shia claimed descent from the family of Muhammad and believed that only descendants of that family should have been caliphs. And they represent about 15% of Islam, with many in Iraq and Iran, where they greatly outnumber the Sunni. They differ from the Sunni only in the political realm. Overall, there are more Sunni, but in those two areas, Shiites are in the majority. Wahhabism is another term that a lot of people wonder, what is Wahhabism? Well, it's a very strict sect of Islam founded in the 8th century in a reaction to what was perceived as Islam's adulterated original vision, and it grew as a result of a religious alliance that it formed in the 18th century with the Saud monarchy in Saudi Arabia. Wahhabism became a vast extremist fundamentalist education system. It was financed by Saudi petrodollars. It built mosques and schools everywhere across Saudi Arabia. And its widespread national influence is analogous probably to that of the U.S. public school system. It teaches strict implementation of Islamic laws in religious, political, legal, moral, and private life, and it's shockingly anti-American. Wahhabist doctrine is also spread by many of the over 1,500 mosques that Saudi public funds have built around the world. Again, all this information just in the glossary alone. So a lot of the terms that you'll hear bandied about in the media today, go to the glossary and definition that you can trust. Again, Islam, What You Should Know, the two articles I mentioned available for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web, equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A reminder, resource consultants also standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, Susan in Mississippi, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Susan.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I've got a quick question. I just need some advice. I am a member at a Baptist church in the area, but I'm not going there any longer. And I know the importance of being in the church, and I will be find me another church. But in the meantime, what would you suggest? What am I supposed to do with my tithe?
Well, I think what you want to do is recognize that the reason for giving the tithe in the first place is the reverence of God, which is a timeless principle. But the real issue in the New Testament is that you learn stewardship principles, that is to hold everything that you have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. As far as what you support, I think what you want to support is that which is making the biggest difference in terms of participation in the consummation of Christ's kingdom. So you want to support those ministries, churches that are making a real difference. I mean, if you're investing just in a secular sense, you want to check out the companies that you're investing in and invest wisely so that you get the best return on your money. And I think from a spiritual standpoint, you want to do the same thing.
Okay, great. Thank you so much. I've been listening to you for over 20 years, and you've really been an inspiration, and I thank God for you.
Well, Susan, thank you so much, and may God continue to richly bless you. I hope you soon find a church that you can participate in. Remember, God has built the local church as a way in which you can participate in the body, because the body needs you and you need the body. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Andrew in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, KARI. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Kind of a tough one. It's going from, you know, sort of the belief of being raised in a church of, you know, where there are prophets, all the prophetic words that were, you know, supposedly spoken over my life, and the fact that, you know, so many people confirmed I was a prophet. So it's kind of one of those things, you know, where, you know, you go from one belief system to another, and it's really hard to reconcile what to do with that, because so much of my identity was, you know, this is what you are, this is what, you know, I've had so many people say, and you're going to be an evangelist or a pastor. And, you know, I'm at a point in my life right now where it doesn't really gel with maybe who I am right now. And my mind starts to soften, you know, my heart starts to open, you know, it's that whole intimacy with God thing that sometimes just surprises you when you open yourself up and you say, God, you know, just take over. And, you know, he starts to soften you, and then you get to the place where you're like, oh my goodness, like, this doesn't seem to jive with the person of God and, you know, and all these types of behaviors in the church or types of thinking where, you know, there's apostles and all this. And so I want to believe what is absolutely true, but it's transition that I'm dealing with.
Sure.
And I don't know how to reconcile all that right now.
Yeah. Well, I think you're probably a lot farther along than you think you are. I think the first thing you want to do is take these ideas that become very popular and test them in light of Scripture, and then hold fast to that which is good. And if you look at passages like Ephesians 2:20, you find out that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. So clearly then those who claim to be that kind of apostle and prophet have taken upon themselves authority that was not really given to them by God at all. However, there's certainly a sense in which you can have a great prophetic gift. Now, I myself have benefited from relationships with people who have been used by God in a very strong prophetic sense, in the sense that God speaks through them to me. And what I mean by that is that they are prophetic in the 1 Corinthians 14 sense, where prophecy is a way in which you strengthen, you encourage, you equip, you exhort, you edify. And I can tell you that kind of prophetic word, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but forthtelling, is extraordinarily powerful and meaningful. in the body of Christ today, but are we going to be a super apostle in the sense that some people are calling themselves super apostles and saying that if the Apostle Paul comes back, he would be standing in line to get their autograph? No, that's a very popular movement in the body of Christ today, but it is aberrant and it is presumptuous at best.
Right. So if I'm hearing you correctly, because this, like, you know, when it's somebody telling you something and it's so obvious, but you're the person that just can't seem to grasp it, well, I'm unfortunately that person sometimes.
Sure.
And so so if I'm hearing you correctly, you do agree with the fact that forth-telling, so if someone has a word of encouragement or, you know, something that, you know, God, you feel like God is saying, I feel like God is saying this to you, maybe as a warning or an encouragement. But what I hear you also saying is that foretelling, like in other words, you're going to be a something or this is going to happen to you. Is this what I'm hearing you say?
Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly okay. What you're hearing me say. You know, no one knows the future. God in his sovereign mercy has veiled the future from us. And what he does is he gives us enough light to step into some more light. Now, certainly there are prophets that are authenticated biblically, and God speaks through those prophets, and he tells us through those prophets what is going to happen before it happens so that when it happens, we might believe. In fact, the text of Scripture actually tells us that God has ordained those prophets who have spoken to us through the Word of God. The same thing true in the New Testament with the apostles. But again, they are the foundation of the church with Jesus Christ, its cornerstone, and that foundation is not being relayed in the present. So your way of summing it up was perfect, yes.
Okay. All right, well, thank you again. You've taken a weight off my shoulders.
Well,
have a good day.
A blessing to talk to you, Andrew. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk now to Nick in St. Louis, Missouri. Nick is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Hank, how's it going?
I'm doing well, thank you. How are you?
I'm doing good. I was calling about Matthew 6:5, where it talks about prayer. In there it says, do not be like the hypocrites. Do not pray standing in the synagogue or on the street corners, for they have got their reward. It says to go in your room and pray by yourself to the Father. And I was asking somebody at Bible study at church, why it is that everybody prays before church, before dinner, you know, before Bible study, after Bible study, everybody's always praying in a group. And then when I read that, it says to pray by yourself.
Yeah, well, you want to take this passage within its intended context. Jesus gives a prologue to those words, and he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, whether it's giving or prayer or fasting, before men to be seen by them, because if you do that, then you'll not receive a reward from your Father in heaven. So the whole issue becomes a motive, the motive of the heart. Are you doing this because you genuinely love relationship with God, or are you doing this to show some kind of external form of piety so that men might exalt and uplift you? So it's a disposition of the heart that Jesus is speaking about here.
That's how I see it, but why is it then that everybody prays before dinner and stuff like that? I mean, that's just...
Well, I think that's wonderful. I don't think people are doing that to, you know, if I pray with my family, it's not because I'm doing it because I want to have my family exalt me in some way. It's because together we are coming as a family to speak to the Lord. So as a family, when we pray, we are thanking the Lord for the things that he has given to us. We are thanking the Lord for the relationship we have with one another, and most of all, thanking the Lord for the relationship that we have with him. So we're just speaking to the Lord, and again, it's not the disposition of the heart is not that we want our family members to think that we're more righteous or exalted. No, we're just having a relationship communally with the Lord. And the same thing can happen if you pray in church. If your motive of the heart is to use eloquent words or to be elevated because of your many words, then you have a bad motivation. In fact, Jesus Christ uses a bit of prophetic hyperbole when he says, when you pray, remember, don't keep on babbling like pagans, because they think they're going to be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you even ask them. And then he gives us a way in which we can pray. Again, it's not to use many, many words to pump up ourselves or to elevate our own superiority or personhood in the eyes of some person, but actually it is because we want intimacy with God. We're really communicating with Him. So again, the point that Jesus is driving at is the disposition of the heart. By the way, this is why the Lord accepted the offering of Abel and not the offering of Cain. It's not because they gave different things. It was the disposition of the heart that caused Abel to give the first fruit. And so that's what is at issue in this passage as well, the passage you mentioned in Matthew chapter 6. Coming up to station break. Back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Having spoken at the University of Tehran in Iran, Hank Hanegraaff is increasingly motivated to ensure that Bible Answer Man listeners receive credible information concerning Islam. For this reason, Hank has put together a special equipping package, which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. And in addition to a special article on the rise of the American jihadist by Dr. David Wood, this offer also includes an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this equipping package as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or call 888-7000-CRI. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special offer of the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus Dr. David Wood's article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And The Rise of the American Jihadist, will help you understand the real Islam. To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is April in Benton, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, April.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking the call.
My pleasure.
My question is about Psalm 51. Last night in Bible study, I have to tell you, I'm driving down the interstate, so it's hard for me to look at my Bible. I actually have it here with me.
Drive safely.
When you get to verse 12, it says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me a willing spirit." My question is, our young minister, when we break down, you know, one or two verses at a time to try to understand what it means, we're all talking about it, and, you know, I'm thinking, well, you know, David is thinking about eternity, and he's, you know, thinking about life forever with God. And the minister says that C.S. Lewis and other scholars believe that back in those days, that those men, those people didn't even understand or know about salvation. And that came as a shock to me. So I immediately flip over to Isaiah 65,
yep,
where you have a new heaven and a new earth and that whole conversation from Solomon. And he says, well, that was a special revelation. So I am just really confused that all these people during all that time would not have had some hope and understanding that they were God's chosen people and that they believed, like going into the land of milk and honey and, you know, all the promises, over 300 prophecies about a Messiah, that they didn't understand that. So, I mean, am I wrong?
No, you're not wrong at all. In fact, you know, Abraham was a friend of God, and he looked forward to a time in which he would experience a city whose builder and architect was God. And he's talking about the heavenly city, which is a way of communicating this universe transformed. So in biblical theology, when this universe is transformed, sacred space will fill our place. In other words, the veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity will be removed, and we will experience God himself with us. We will be his people, and he will be our God. And this is something that was anticipated for all those who believed in God, or those who followed the revelation or the light of God, which is to say,
that's what I thought. I mean, I'm 57 years old. I'm a super diehard Christian, and I was devastated just to even hear him say that. And he said, "Well, I'm going to do further study."
Well, you think about I'm hoping you're safe as you're driving down the road here, but if you can still hear me, think about the words of Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, where he says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." So the concept of of heaven and hell communicated in the Old Testament. Now, it is true that in the Old Testament, the patriarchs looked forward to eternity through types and shadows. So they saw more darkly than we do. We have been illuminated by the light of Jesus Christ, and so we see things with a clarity after the cross that was not available prior to the time of the cross. But that people believed that there was going to be an eternal existence, either with God or apart from Him, is something that is very obviously communicated throughout the Bible. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chad in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Chad.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for your service to our servant King, sir. I really appreciate it. I know a lot of other people do as well. The question I have is dealing with consequentialism and if that is biblical as to what Scripture has to say.
Well, you know, if you're talking about the notion of the end justifies the means...
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's not biblical. Utilitarianism or consequentialism, there's no moral act or rule intrinsically that's right or wrong. Rather, the act or the rule is deemed right or wrong solely on the basis of the consequences of doing that act or following that rule. That's the basic idea. And according to this view, morality is not an end in itself, but solely a means to some other end. And I think this is very problematic, as most moral philosophers recognize. The problem is that this view can justify things that are clearly immoral, punishing an innocent person if it's in the best interest of the greatest number of others and the like. So, yeah, I don't think this is a biblical idea.
Absolutely. That's what I figured was the answer. My next question then...
By the way, there's an article that you can find on the web at equip.org. On this subject. I don't know what the title of it is, but if you do a little search on our website,
okay,
there's an article there.
Absolutely. I'll look into that. The reason I'm asking is because I'm in the military, and if I go deploy, which I'm planning to do this summer to combat ISIS, and if I have to pull a trigger to end some individuals' lives, what does that look like? I mean, it's been something that I have... been struggling with, to be honest with you, since I've been a Christian. Okay, I know there's a lot of Christians that are pacifists, and then there are obviously a lot of great Christians in the military as well. So I'm trying to figure out, okay, you know, how do we judge this? How do we balance this? How can we justify, you know, say using the nuclear bomb on Nagasaki, or can we justify killing some members of ISIS if they're threatening our country? Do you see where I'm getting at?
Sure, yeah, and I think make love not war is a false dichotomy. True love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor, and that kind of love sometimes leads to war. And if military action is not permitted in the minds of people in this sense, then you have to ask how you can justify the police maintaining order within a society. So I think the real issue here is just war theory. A war in defense of justice must be fought justly. And therefore, we may kill a kid with a bomb strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother.
Absolutely not. Yes, agreed. I guess I'm trying to find out, you know, where in Scripture, specifically in what Jesus has to say in the Bible, especially when he says, you know, that we're supposed to love our enemies. I agree with what you're saying, but I'm trying to tie it into Scripture as well, and I'm just having trouble tying that in.
Yeah, a couple of things. Wars are permitted by God in the same way that divorce is because of the hardness of our hearts. But in terms of Jesus specifically, he condemned the aggressive use of weapons, but commended the defensive use of weapons. You can find that in Luke 22, I believe. I don't know the verse. I think it's around verse 36. So killing in self-defense is approved in places not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Killing is permitted on the basis of Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God, God has made man. so that the idea of humanity being imprinted with the imago Dei, or the image of God, gives us intrinsic value, and therefore to take the life of a person, create the image of God, is no small thing. Therefore, again, just war theory is a very, very serious principle and precept that is apprehended by Christians. And of course, before Israel became a theocracy, Abram made war against the Valley of the Kings because of their aggression of Lot. And Abraham's war was blessed by God because it was in defense of innocent blood. And again, I think one of the operative passages that we ought to look at is Romans chapter 13, which makes clear that rulers are given the sword to resist evil aggression and to promote the good. When Paul's life, by the way, was threatened, he accepted the protection of the Roman army in Acts 23, and therefore Paul considered it his right to be protected by the military against the unjust attempts of terrorists to take his life.
Thank you very much for all that. I really appreciate it. The last question I have for you, and
sure,
I'll stop taking all your time here, is I brought up nuclear war and what that looks like, and, you know, us dropping the bombs on one of the bombs on Nagasaki. I was wondering what you think Scripture has to say about that, especially with, granted, many of those citizens were trained by the government for military action, but then some of them obviously were not. So I'm wondering, you know, what the line is there.
Yeah, I mean, it's very difficult because, you know, the horror or the hell of war is that within the context of war, there are casualties. You look at what happened not only vis-a-vis the Japanese, but also vis-a-vis the Nazis. Within Germany, there were many people who were children that were killed in the midst of a war. You know, my own parents fought in the Dutch resistance movement and saw those casualties firsthand. And this is a very, very difficult thing to live with. It is a very difficult thing to recognize, but this is what happens in war. But in reality, the one thing that we have to always take into consideration in every circumstance is justice, righteousness, and equity. If you take this and make this very personal, think about the circumstance of an intruder comes to your house and seeks to rob you or to rape one of your loved ones. Well, in that circumstance, you have to do everything that you can for the greater good, and that is the protection of your loved ones. So I think, again, the principle that I mentioned from Luke 22, the words of the Lord are very instructive in this regard.
Thank you very much for that. I appreciate it, and I appreciate you. Thank you, sir.
Well, thanks for your call, and we've written about this in various places. So if you want to check it out on the web at equip.org, you'll find information there. We are coming to station break. Be back on the other side of the break. A lot of interesting calls coming up. The number is always to dial, 888-ASK. Hank translates numerically to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, as mentioned, equip.org via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. For your gift all this month, do remember the resource Islam, What You Must Know, as well as a couple of articles. You can find them, again, access them on the web at equip.org for your gift all this month as you stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth, because it really does make a difference not only for time but also for eternity. Back in just a few moments with more answers.
As Dr. David Wood notes in Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up, given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. For valuable and timeless insights into Islam and the need of Christians to better understand the theology driving ISIS and other jihadist movements, don't miss Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. To say thanks for your gift, Hank Hanegraaff will also send you an issue of the Christian Research Journal, as well as an article on the rise of the American jihadist. To receive the book, magazine issue, and special article, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more of the answers you need today. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of jihadist atrocities. To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Islam, What You Must Know, as well as an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring an article titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And given how critical this topic is, Hank will include a special article on the rise of the American jihadist. The book, magazine issue, and special article are our gift in appreciation for your support today of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Understand authentic Islam. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is John in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, John.
Hello, good afternoon. Hank, I was just, I'm in my car, so I don't have the reference, but, you know, where Paul refers to a man who was taken up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out, he doesn't know. it seems to me people assume that was Paul himself, and I don't know where you stand, but is there any real evidence or real proof that Paul was actually referring to himself there?
Well, that's what I think is going on. I know that there are differences of opinions there, but I think that if you read the biblical text within its intended context, I think Paul is talking about himself, and he's talking about the dwelling place of God, very similar to what Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. So the third heaven would be the dwelling place of God, in opposition to some of the other references to heaven that you would have. The heaven is used in a number of different ways. The first heaven is used in the sense of the atmosphere. The second heaven, the celestial heavens, the heavens are thus the realm of the sun, moon, and stars, and so forth. The third heaven being the dwelling place of God. But yeah, I think this is Paul referring to his own experience.
Now, is that sort of an assumption, or is there any real evidence in the Bible that that's the case?
I think it is a disputable point. I mean, I think that people have various opinions on this because it is disputable. But from my standpoint, I think this is Paul, and there are other attendant passages that make me think this. You know, he has suffered greatly and was left for dead at various times. And as a result of that, he may have had this, this quote-unquote out-of-body experience.
Right. Okay, I wanted to get your opinion of it. Thank you so much.
And you're right in calling that my opinion in this case. I can't absolutely say that that is true.
Yeah. I do value it. Thank you.
You got it. So, I think it's Paul. There are other people that have a different opinion on the matter. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sarah, listening in Denver, Colorado at KTGW. Hi, Sarah.
Hi. My question is, did Moses see God in Exodus 33? And if so, why does John 1:18 say that no one has seen God?
Well, the difference is whether we see God, we cannot see God as mortals. We certainly will see God when we are in eternity. That is a climax of the believer's experience, to be able to see God face to face. But again, to say to see God face to face is using language as a human condescension. That is a way of saying to know him in his essence. So we cannot see God in our mortal state. We cannot know him as we will know him in eternity. Because then we will be immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Again, we can see God in the sense of experiencing his energies in the present, but we can't experience God in his essence in the present.
Okay.
Make sense?
Sort of. So when Moses was talking to God in Exodus 33, you believe that it was like the Holy Spirit talking with him?
No. Well, the Holy Spirit is God. We as Christians, we're fiercely monotheistic.
Right.
We believe in one God in terms of the essence of God. We believe in one God revealed in three persons. So if you talk about the what of God, there's one God with respect to his essence. If we talk about the who, there are self-distinctions within the Godhead. This is something that we only apprehend in Scripture, but we cannot fully comprehend. And the reason being is we're finite. God is infinite. So we have never seen God in his essence, but we have seen an expression of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. When Moses encountered God, he encountered God in terms of what is known as a theophany. Same thing is true when Abram experienced God and two angels. God comes in the form of what's called in Scripture a theophany, an appearance of God. Same thing with angelophanies, that is an appearance of angels, but they're only taking on temporary form for God's expressed purposes, and it's non-normative.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anthony in Austin, Texas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Anthony.
Yeah, I was wondering how you could say that the actions of Al-Qaeda and ISIS are what you would expect from people striving to be authentic Muslims when their actions are in direct contradiction to what God and his prophet and what the scholars say.
Well, You know, I think that is the, you know, the ultimate debate. I think there's a civil war that's ranging between scholars of the emerging Muslim reform movement and militant traditionalists. It's a battle for the heart and minds of Muslims worldwide. The former see Islam as a non-dogmatic religion that's adaptable to the modern world. Some go so far as to call for separation of mosque and state, but the latter see Islam, in my view, as a life and death struggle with the infidel world. So it really depends on who you're talking about. I personally have spent time in Iran, and I was treated with great hospitality. I was treated very, very well at the University of Tehran and Alamata Betaba. So I know that there are many peace-loving Muslims in the world, but I also know that there are people who are absolutely convinced in the Islamic world that it is their duty to go back to what they believe are the fundamental principles by which Islam was spread under the leadership of Muhammad. That's the debate in the Muslim world. But I think that there are passages in the Quran that would seem to point to the fact that those people are following an expression of Islam that is communicated in the Quran. But I find the Quran to be a fully human book, as opposed to the Bible that I find to be divine, as opposed to merely human in origin. So I think that there's contradictions that you will find in the Quran where you don't find those same contradictions in the Bible. So I think you can argue it both ways on the basis of how you read a Quranic passage or whether or not that Quranic passage has been abrogated.
So when the Prophet says that you shouldn't punish anybody with Allah's punishment, and ISIS, they burn somebody alive, you think that's Islamic?
Well, I think that is those people within Islam that have a belief that the Quranic passage from a place like Surah 5 says that the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and his apostle and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and feet should be cut off on opposite sides, or that they should be imprisoned. Again, I do find, and I think it is a fair thing to say, that people take other surahs, like Surah 2, I think it's 156 or thereabout, and they say, on that basis, you have a completely different ethic communicated by the Quran. But this is what I find to be difficult when you read the Quran. Within the Quran, you find contradiction. The reason you find contradiction is because it is a clearly human product, whereas the Bible is not merely human, it is divine in origin, and therefore you don't find that kind of internal inconsistency.
What sort of contradictions are you talking about? Like where it says to kill people and then where it says not to kill people?
No, I wasn't talking about that necessarily, but I think that there are lots of contradictions in the Quran. As I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, these are issues of not, for example, historical issues. The Quran very clearly says that Jesus Christ wasn't crucified, that someone was made to look like Jesus, and the lookalike was crucified in place of Jesus. This is against all historical evidence. Evidence that is now conceded not just by spiritual scholars, but secular scholars as well. So the Quran is simply factually wrong in denying the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his subsequent bodily resurrection.
Well, it's not wrong if it's God's word.
But that's the question, and I think, Anthony, that's the legitimate question that has to be asked. What is your authority? If you're a Muslim, you're going to say that the Quran is your authority, and it is reliable. If you're a Christian, you're going to say the Bible is a reliable authority. And now, who's right? Ultimately, you determine that by determining which one of the books corresponds to that which is real. And if you look at the Bible, the people, the places, and the particulars that you find in Scripture correspond to reality. As I just pointed out in one classic case in point, and this cuts to the very heart, the essence of the entire Christian faith, the Quran would be wrong. same thing with respect to the nature of God. As you probably well know, my view of God as one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, would be abhorrent to a Muslim. To me, it's what the Bible communicates. I can't fully comprehend it, but I apprehend it. The Bible teaches that there's only one God. The Bible teaches that the Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct.
So if there is a corruption or contradiction in the Bible, I mean, that is not the Word of God?
Yeah, that's exactly right. In other words, if the Bible were to say that there's one God and there are three gods, that's an obvious contradiction. I wouldn't bow my knee before a contradiction, but I will bow my knee before something that is beyond my ken. God is infinite, I am but finite, and a finite person cannot fully comprehend an infinite God. So when the Bible talks about Jesus Christ as being the only begotten of God, I simply accept that because Jesus Christ demonstrated that he was God through many different things, including the immutable fact of his resurrection. So I accept that based on the historical evidence.
Okay.
Hey, Anthony, thanks for calling. Call me anytime. Hopefully we can have a dialogue in the future.
Oh, yeah, I think I will have more questions.
God bless you. Appreciate your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday, at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK numerically. That's 888-275-4265. Our resource, we've been talking about it during the show, Islam, What You Must Know. Available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute as you stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth, because life and truth really do matter. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. As Dr. David Wood notes in his article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? Given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you three items. The book, Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, along with a timely article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the cover article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI.